You want to go ahead and take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. And if you did pick up a bulletin, there should have been an insert in there with Kings of Judah and Kings of Israel on the other side. And I found this source and it was full page. And I talked to Pastor Mark about it and said, it'd be nice to have this on half sheet. Before I knew it, he had it on a half sheet on both sides, and so he took care of that for us. And so hopefully this will be a resource just over the next several months as we work through 1st and 2nd Kings. You can go back and look to just to try to keep some of these straight. Of course, there's some that reign for a long time, others a very short amount of time, some overlapping. And so it's just try to hopefully have a source here that we can kind of keep track of them maybe a little better. Even if we can't pronounce their names, we'll know what order they're in maybe. And so hopefully this will be a helpful resource, and you will see this comes from Walk Through the Bible Ministries. I don't know a whole lot about that, and so just don't take it as a blanket statement that everything there might be good. I did look at the website a little bit. It seems solid from what little I looked at, but just with any resource that we might put out there, and just obviously look at it with discretion and make sure it's in line with Scripture. But if that resource can be a help to you, hopefully it is. And you can kind of follow along as we work through the next several months. We're going to be 1st and 2nd Kings pretty much the whole year. And so that in a sense can be your outline as we work through this year. And so yet again, as we look here at this passage, we see God's prophetic promises playing out in the pages of Scripture. In the previous chapter, we learned that because of Solomon's sin, the kingdom would be taken from his son. Despite that, out of grace shown to David, a remnant would remain. So the Davidic line could then continue, of course, until we know, until Christ. God even determined who would be the king of the northern tribes, and here we see that promise coming to fruition. So let's go ahead and pause and ask God to lead us as we study here this morning. Lord, we do thank you for the privilege it is to come to worship you, to look at your word. Lord, we ask that you would direct our hearts to know you. Lord, may we see in the pages of your word how great you are, how holy you are, how forgiving you are, how compassionate you are, how you have commands for us to follow and your expectations for us. And then the judgment that comes if we determine that we don't want to follow after you. But Lord, the great blessing that comes when we do follow you. And so Lord, we ask that you would help us here this morning as we look at this passage. May it reinforce in our hearts the desire to worship you in the right way. As we will see here, many who turn their back on what had been commanded in worship and yet decide to do something different. Lord, may we be committed to worshiping you in a way that would bring glory to you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So what takes place here is something that was warned about multiple times by God. He said that if Solomon was not obedient to him, then the kingdom would be divided. In the previous chapter, God even gave some specifics of what that would look like. And now we see that happening. And so in verses 1 through 15, God used Jeroboam to represent the assembly. And so Jeroboam, who had fled from Solomon in the previous chapter, returned from Egypt, so God could carry out his purpose and give the northern part of the kingdom to him to rule over. And so in verses 1 through 5 here, the people ask for a reprieve. The people of Israel gather now at Shechem for a ceremony in which they show their support of Rehoboam being their king. While Solomon may have had other sons, Rehoboam is the only one that's mentioned. And so the logical decision is for him to be the king after his father. I find it absolutely amazing with all the wives that Solomon have. Only one son is mentioned in Scripture. Maybe he is the only son. We really don't know. But that seems, to me at least, highly unlikely. But there's no others mentioned, so he is the one that is going to be, in a sense, the heir to the throne. This is a fitting location here for this event, as it was where God appeared to Abraham and promised him the land in chapter 12 of Genesis. This is where Jacob settled in Genesis 33. It's where Joseph was buried. That's recorded in Joshua 24. It's as at Shechem that Joshua had confirmed the covenant with Israel. Again, Joshua 24. This is also where the Israelites had committed to keeping the Mosaic law. Yet another key to this location is that it was the center of the territory, basically, for the northern tribes. And so it seems that Rehoboam knew that there was trouble brewing. There were issues that were taking place in the kingdom. So he went to a place within the northern tribes rather than expecting them to come to Jerusalem to meet him. So he goes kind of into the northern tribes thinking, okay, this is going to be a good location. Try to provide unity for everyone. As they gathered at this location, they would have been reminded of God's faithfulness to them throughout the years and his continued faithfulness to them if they would indeed be obedient to him. As we learned in the previous chapter, Jeroboam had fled to Egypt to avoid Solomon's anger toward him. Then he learns of Solomon's death. He must have made his way back to Israel, realizing the role in which he would play as the king of the northern tribes, which God had told him would be the case there in chapter 11 and verse 31. It appears that the northern tribes nominated Jeroboam to go on their behalf to represent them and have a conversation with Rehoboam. And so try to keep track here. Jeroboam, Rehoboam, I get confused. And so one little thing that I have done to help keep my mind in the right place, Rehoboam starts with an R, southern tribes, S. That's one thing that I have done that's just kind of R, S in the alphabet. They go together. And so that can kind of help keep that straight. I don't have much for the northern tribes, but that's Jeroboam. That's the other guy. So hopefully maybe you find out whatever works for you to try to keep them separate. It would be nice if their names were totally different. It might be a little bit easier. And so you have Jeroboam in the north and Rehoboam in the south. And so this was a time as Rehoboam is beginning his rule to come to him with the request from the people. Once he's established as king for a while, it would be nearly impossible to get him to change his mind. And so while they liked Solomon as king, the people would have said, he expected too much of us. The tax burden was too hard. The forced labor was too much. And so the people felt overburdened in keeping the kingdom going kind of at the pace in which Solomon had it going. And so they're saying, we want a reprieve. We want things to kind of be lessened. We want less taxes. Can we relate with that? I think all of us can relate with that. None of us like paying taxes, and we can all say we would like less taxes. So that's where they are. Their concern was carrying that burden of support for the kingdom that Solomon had established. There's no mention that they are concerned about the idolatry that Solomon had set up because of all of his foreign wives. They were spiritually blind to the sin, which is clearly seen as they establish idol worship for themselves. They were focused on physical and financial well-being and had little concern for their spiritual state. This is kind of where Solomon had led them, to concentrate on one area and leave their spiritual condition out of the matter. This can so easily creep into our thinking. Imagine you're offered a promotion at work. It comes with a hefty increase in salary, but the extra time commitment that's expected is going to hamper your gathering for worship. It's going to hamper your ability to be involved in people's lives. And so do we consider, is this promotion, this financial benefit, going to deter me in my spiritual growth? Satan always wants us to ignore the spiritual needs of our heart. And one of his main tactics to tempt us is financial stability. He's going to put that in front of us. This is not to say that it's a problem to take a promotion, but if it comes at the cost of our spiritual health, it is certainly a problem. That's just one example. We could fit lots of different examples in there. The promise that came from Jeroboam and the northern tribes was, if the burden is lightened for them, then they will faithfully serve Rehoboam. Of course, Jeroboam knew that he was going to be king over the northern tribes. He was told that, but he did not take matters into his own hands. He allows God to fulfill his purpose in his timing. Rehoboam's response is that he wanted 3 days to think about it. He did not make a quick decision. He wanted some time to think. We'll see in the next section then how he used those 3 days. And so verses 6 to 15, the counselors give advice. And so Rehoboam consults first with the older men. These were probably the men that advised Solomon over the years, and they were ones that were likely around Solomon's age. And so as Solomon's advisors, they had been ones, I would think, helped him implement some of his position on taxes and forced labor. And so these would have been probably some of those same guys. Rehoboam asked these men how he should handle the situation, to which they responded that he should be a servant to the people and speak kindly to them. They tell him that if he treats them right, they'd be willing to be his servants forever. Now, according to verse 8, it seems that Rehoboam rejected this advice even before hearing the input of his younger advisors. And so it seems like he gets this advice and it's kind of like, well, okay, I did my duty, I got the advice, but I have no interest in going that way. He doesn't like the idea of easing the burden for the people. He does not like the idea of serving the people. He does not like the idea of treating the people well. Now, some have suggested that his asking for 3 days to think over the request was only his way of trying to say that he cared about their input, while in actuality, he already had his mind made up. That could be the case. We don't know that for sure. And now he turns then to the young men, the guys he grew up with, his buddies, and he asks them their thought, how he should handle this. Their response is quite different than that of the older men. They say that Rehoboam is to respond by saying that his little finger is bigger than his father's thigh. Now, I saw some of you during the scripture reading kind of chuckling at that expression. That's an interesting expression. The question is to respond, or suggestion is to respond with harshness and let them know what is going to happen, and that there's going to be an even greater burden placed on them than what Solomon did. They told him, basically, make it abundantly clear to the people that he's going to make life miserable for them. That doesn't sound very smart, does it? Even if that was his desire, you don't want to say it. That doesn't come across as being very wise. Of course, Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived, not Rehoboam. They told him to make it clear. The logic here is that he is king, he can do whatever he wants, and the fact that they asked for their burden to be lightened only meant that it was going to be increased exponentially. As king, he could do whatever he wants. And what right did they have to ask for him to make it easier? Probably the biggest problem that we see here is that Rehoboam did not consult God on the matter. There's zero indication that he turns to God and asks for God's advice. He was a selfish man, and it comes through in how he responds to this situation. One commentator said this, Solomon asked a lot of Israel in both taxes and service. Yet we don't have the impression that Israel followed Solomon out of fear, but out of a sense of shared vision and purpose. They believed in what Solomon wanted to do and were willing to sacrifice to accomplishment. Rehoboam did not appeal to any sense of shared vision and purpose. He simply wanted the people to follow his orders out of the fear of a tyrant. Now, while the decision was Rehoboam's to make, we learn in verse 15 that this was all part of God's sovereign plan. God had told Solomon that because he had not kept his statutes, God would tear the kingdom from him and give it to another, but he would not do so in Solomon's lifetime. Now that Solomon had died, his son is king, God was going to tear the majority of the kingdom from Rehoboam. God was keeping his promise through this. We often consider God's promises only with the blessings that he promises for obedience. But we should not forget of the judgment that he promises for disobedience. And that's clearly seen in this passage. Solomon had been disobedient, and God promised that there would be judgment as a result. God is sovereign in all areas, and he's always carrying out his purpose. But that does not negate man's responsibility for his actions. While Rehoboam did not make good decisions, the kingdom was going to be taken from him regardless. He's still responsible for his actions. Probably one of the most significant examples of this in Scripture is Judas. God's purpose from eternity past was to send his son to earth to take on human form, to live among men, to perfectly keep the law, to give his life as a substitute for wicked sinners, and to rise again on the third day. While this was God's plan for Jesus, that does not take away the responsibility of Judas in betraying Jesus with a kiss and thereby identifying him to the soldiers as the one to be arrested and then crucified. While we might not understand all the whys behind God's dealings, we have to trust that he knows what is best. And everything that he does is for our good and his glory. That is certainly the case with Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross. His disciples didn't understand what was going on, but after the resurrection, it became abundantly clear, and they could see that it was all part of God's plan. And they were recipients of God's grace. Those who repent of their sin and trust in the finished work of Christ are forgiven and reconciled by God. God has warned that those who reject his offer of salvation through his Son will face judgment. That too will happen in his timing and for his glory. And then as we Keep going, we get to verses 16 to 24. We see God allowed the kingdom to be divided. He allowed the kingdom to be divided. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 16 through 20 if you want to go ahead and follow along. It says, "And when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, 'What portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Look now to your own house, David.' So Israel went to their tents. But Rehoboam reigned over the people of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was taskmaster over the forced labor, and all Israel stoned him to death with stones. And King Rehoboam hurried to mount his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. And when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had returned, they sent and called him to the assembly and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only." So since this was communicated in the previous chapter, it should come as no surprise that God allowed this to happen. Exactly what he said would happen. He did it in his timing and in his specified way. He also caused this to play out exactly as he said, down to the exact person that became king in the north. So verses 16 to 20 there, the people answer with rejection of Rehoboam. That is their answer. They don't want Rehoboam. Their response came swiftly. They were not going to have anything to do with this king who promised to make their lives miserable. The only ones that remained loyal to Rehoboam were those that lived in the land of Judah, which were the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. In response to the people's rejection of Rehoboam, he decides that he will send Adoram to talk with the people. It seems like in hopes of restoring the situation of the kingdom being divided. Now, the problem with the choice that Rehoboam made is the man he sends, Adoram, was the one that was in charge of the forced labor. I think that was a good choice. The worst choice possible. This is the very guy that had oversight of those that were forced to work for the kingdom, and the last guy they would be willing to listen to. The result? They kill him. It shouldn't be surprising that this would be the result. Rehoboam, understanding the way the people were thinking of him, knew he couldn't be the one. He couldn't be the one to go and smooth things over. But the mediator that he chose was not sufficient for the task. You know, as sinners, we're at odds with God. Our sin, no matter what it is, goes against the standards of perfection put forth by a holy God. Our measuring stick is God's holiness, and we come up so woefully short. While we may try to live in a holy manner, the Bible tells us that our righteousness is nothing more than filthy rags. Because of our sin against God, we're deserving of eternal punishment in hell. There's nothing in us that can fix that problem. So we need a solution. God has that solution. He has the solution for our sin problem. It was established from eternity past. His plan was to send Jesus as our mediator. Jesus came to earth in human form, lived keeping the standards of God's complete holiness. He never sinned in word, in deed, or even in thought. Because he was without sin, he was able to go to the cross and bear the weight of our sin and die as a substitute on our behalf. The Bible says that there is only one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. It's only through Jesus that we can be reconciled to God. It's only through the shed blood of Christ that we can be made right with God. It's as we come to the understanding that our sin is against God, and we repent of our sin and trust the mediatory work of Jesus, that we are then declared righteous as we have His imputed righteousness. It's only then that we are made right with God and can have fellowship with Him. There is only one who has ever walked this earth that can be our mediator. God picked an appropriate mediator. Rehoboam did a horrible job in his situation in picking a mediator. It seems that Rehoboam did want to try to fix the problem between him and the northern tribes, but he certainly did not pick the right person. When Rehoboam realized what had taken place, he immediately made his way back to Jerusalem to safety. He knew that he would be next if he did not get to safety. The division of the nation continued. There was such animosity toward each other that they didn't even want to try to fix the problem. As a result, the northern tribes appointed Jeroboam to be their king. Again, direct fulfillment from chapter 11. God accomplished this in His timing. Then in verses 21 to 24, Rehoboam responds in anger. So once back in Jerusalem, he gathers his warriors together, is determined to go and fight the northern tribes and take them back into his kingdom by force. And so he's convinced that his 180,000 men were ready for the battle, and this is the solution to the problem. Solomon wanted to have Jeroboam killed. So Rehoboam probably thought that going to war with the northern tribes and eliminating his opponent Jeroboam was the best option. His father wanted to eliminate him. That seemed to make sense to him. Before Rehoboam could act on his desires, God spoke to him through a man of God by the name of Shemaiah. The message was not to enter into civil war, but to return home. The division into the northern and southern kingdoms, it was part of God's plan. And they were not to try to do anything to stop it. And so Rehoboam responds rightly in this instance. Now, it could be that he just said, you know, God is saying this, I better watch out because everything He said so far has come to fruition. We're not told exactly his motivation for listening. But I would say understanding God's power to carry out His plan must have been a contributing factor. In this instance, God did not allow Rehoboam to rebel. But as we see in other instances, God did allow him to follow his sinful desires. So we see verses 25 to 33, Jeroboam refused to align with right worship. And so in this final section, we see Jeroboam leading the northern tribes to worship God in a way that's contrary to what had clearly been prescribed. In verses 25 to 27, he was concerned with losing the allegiance of the people. And so, as Jeroboam gets established there as king in the northern tribes, he sets up Shechem and Peniel as fortified cities. He understands the precarious position that he is in as king, basically as a new nation, and he works quickly to establish a stronghold, a place to be able to retreat in safety. Not only did he seem fearful of attack from Judah, he was also afraid that those in the kingdom would want to return to Judah and specifically worship in the temple at Jerusalem. And in their desire, they would rise up against him and kill him. And so he's fearful of man rather than God and started making decisions that aligned with that fear. And it was not good for him nor for the people that he was leading. It was expected, of course, that all Jewish men go to Jerusalem three times each year to observe the appointed feasts. And so now that the nation has divided, that would mean all those in the northern tribe going to Jerusalem, southern tribe. Jeroboam knew that this would be the case if they were to continue doing this and going to those three festivals. And so he's convinced he needed to do something to keep them from doing so. His fear was that as they went, they would determine that being with Rehoboam and the house of David was the right choice, and they would rebel against him. And so here we see then in verses 28 to 33, he appointed priests to lead in the false worship. And so he listened to the words that God spoke to Jeroboam. Let's listen to the words. Hear from God. He spoke to Jeroboam in chapter 11, verse 38. If you will listen to all that I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my eyes, be by keeping my statutes and my commandments as David my servant did, I will be with you and will build you a sure house as I built for David. I will give Israel to you. So instead of listening to the word of the Lord, Rehoboam took counsel, presumably from some of his leaders in his cabinet, and he decided to make two golden calves. And you know, as I'm reading that, that's Jeroboam, not Rehoboam. See, I told you this is easy to mix those two up. And so Jeroboam took counsel here, and he's making these calves. His position would be established if he were obedient to God, but he chose otherwise. He told the people that they had worshipped in Jerusalem long enough. Now it's time to do something different. And so they could either go to Bethel or Dan, and there would be a golden calf there set for them to worship. He even makes a claim that these golden calves were representative of the gods that delivered them from Egypt. Now, some see this as not necessarily new gods being introduced, but rather a perversion of Israel's God. They understood fully God's details about worship. But Jeroboam wanted something that would be simpler, less threatening to his position. His desire was to modify the worship, but we see in verse 30 that this became a sin for the people. They were not worshiping God the way he intended, which is called sin. This was serious, and the only way to change this would be to repent and to ask forgiveness of God. Through many prophets that encouraged their repentance, they continually refused to do so. So Jeroboam had temples put in place at the high places and appointed priests that were not from the tribe of Levi. He appointed priests not from the tribe of Levi to lead them in worship. Now, a parallel passage here, 2 Chronicles 11, in verses 13 through 16, during this time, those in the northern tribes who were prescribed by God to lead in worship, those of the tribe of Levi, actually left the northern tribes, went to Judah because they wanted nothing to do with this false worship. They took courage on their part, but genuine worship was so very important to them. And so Jeroboam here in the north sets up an independent worship system that paralleled God's ordained worship in several ways. It seems he tried to keep enough points similar so that the people would accept it without being suspicious. This is how error creeps in. There's a small aspect of truth and then all kinds of falsehood added on top. Before long, the truth that was once obvious is obscured by the distortions of truth. This sounds similar to what took place in the book of Judges, where it says everyone did what was right in his own eyes. This is coming back again. Why was Jeroboam determined to go this direction? You know, there could be a lot of reasons, and we could probably spend a lot of time talking about it. But if you remember, Jeroboam had spent some time in Egypt. I think that's key. He spent time away from genuine worship of the Lord, and he allowed himself to be influenced by the false worship in Egypt. We have to take worship seriously. If we neglect true worship of God and put ourselves into a position to be susceptible to false worship, it will affect us. We will be influenced, just like Jeroboam was. His decision and leadership here was going to affect all those in the northern tribes. They were being led to worship away from Jerusalem and the temple, and were being told to worship golden calves, not Yahweh. And so he was leading them away, and his heart had already been led away because of his own neglect. So we have probably all heard someone give the advice to follow your heart. That's not sound biblical advice, because the Bible tells us that our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. At the end of this chapter, we're told that Jeroboam made decisions based on his own heart. He did what he wanted to do with no regard for what God wanted. The ramifications of that will become obvious in the weeks ahead as we continue through 1 Kings. He did and made decisions based on his own heart. That's very poor advice. We make decisions based on God's word. And we ask God to, through his word, guide our hearts to follow him. We don't follow our heart. And so will you follow God's word or your own heart? Hopefully you're not following your own heart, but it is a temptation that we all face. It's a temptation that we see king after king after king falling under. They want to follow their heart rather than following God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word that directs us how to follow you. May you give us the grace to be men and women that will not follow after our heart, which is so deceptive, but follow after your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.